If you recall last week, excuse me, we looked at Saul and how in his anger he was throwing spears at David. And at one point in his anger towards David, ended up even throwing a spear at his own son Jonathan. And as a result, David fled. He fled into the wilderness, which really begins here in chapter 21, this whole wilderness experience of David. He flees, he goes from cave to cave, and trying to avoid Saul over the next chapters here. And it really speaks, I think, as I look at it, I say this really speaks and gives instruction to something that many Christians experience, and that is what I want to call this morning a wilderness experience, a spiritual wilderness experience. So wilderness experiences are times, are difficult times. There are times generally where there's a lot of adversity. There's times where difficult choices have to be made. There are times that can be devastating, end in devastation, but times that God can use in great ways for our spiritual maturity and growth as we would pass through those seasons of our life. Those of you who've been around the Bible, you know that almost every great hero of the faith experienced the wilderness. Abraham experienced the wilderness. Moses experienced the wilderness. It was in the wilderness, in his time, his desert experience, that he came upon the burning bush and had an encounter with God and was commissioned then for the ministry that and the leadership that God had for him. Joshua was 40 years in the wilderness that before he led the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promises of God and to fulfill the purposes and the reasons that God had him. And David was in the wilderness, as we're going to look these next weeks. Even in the New Testament, you see the Apostle Paul, after his conversion experience in the Damascus Road, he immediately has to escape Damascus in a basket over the wall and ends up fleeing into the Arabian Desert, is there for 3 years, comes back to Jerusalem, and it's still not over. He ends up going to Antioch for 12 more years until he enters the call that's on his life. In the three missionary journeys and the establishment of the churches of the New Testament. Jesus himself experienced the wilderness where he was faced with Satan, was tempted, was challenged, and demonstrated, you know, that he was in fact the Messiah, and entered then into his 3 years of ministry on earth. So wilderness experiences are biblical. There's a lot of precedent set for them, and in every case, these are the times, many times, where God does the deep work in people's lives. A couple of weeks ago, a pastor called me from Caldwell. It's not unusual that he'd been in church here a couple times and had said, you know, can we talk, pastor talk stuff. And so I said, sure. I said, what church do you pastor? And he said, well, I pastor Presbyterian Church in Caldwell, Boone Memorial Presbyterian Church. And I go, really? I go, well, he wanted to come here and take me to lunch. I said, I think I better come to you and take you to lunch. I said, that was the church where I made a decision in my youth to leave church. And it wasn't like a deliberate decision. It just was a point in my life where I left church. I left church and left fellowship for about 10 years of my life. I went over there and I picked him up and I walked through Boone Memorial. And I remember so clearly, it was a somewhat of a nostalgic day for me. I walked in and remember the church perfectly. The pastor of that church, it's funny, you know, he wasn't the same guy, obviously. I can't remember. I wish I could find the old guy. The other guy, not old, other. He's older than me. He seemed old at the time. Because I was a college student. I was going to the College of Idaho, you know, and I remember my parents, you know, they gave me a 1965 Volkswagen and a road map to Idaho. You know, and I didn't know where I was going. Ohio, Iowa. I just didn't know. I started following this thing. By the time I got to Hawthorne and then Fallon and then, you know, Lovelock and Winnemucca. By the time I got to McDermott, I thought they didn't love me. I just thought they just sent me off the end of the earth somewhere, you know, and I, I finally ended up here in Idaho. Honest, this is the way I got here. I remember coming over all by myself that night and entering into, you know, what became my promised land. I always say, you know, I crossed Jordan Valley. I always say it's like crossing the Jordan, you know. And really the place of promise that God had for me, but it wasn't the place of promise then, although God has His ways, doesn't He? They sent me off to the College of Idaho because it was a good Presbyterian school. It wasn't the only reason. It was one of the few schools that would accept me. That's the truth. But it was supposed to be a nice conservative Christian school. I got there and I became a biology minor, and I initially, you know, was thrown into the whole evolution teaching, everything that I had been taught. Now, I'd been raised in church every week of my life. Those foundations had been put into me. And by the way, you raise your children and, you know, in the Lord and they'll return to it. I think that's really true. But they can depart from it for a while too. And I remember because it was the habit of my life, I started attending Boone Memorial Presbyterian Church. And I attended there through my freshman year. And it was really, I hate to say it, but it was kind of a, compared to the college life, it really didn't compare for a young, you know, 20-year-old kid. And the college professors were much more convincing than that pastor was in terms of how the earth began, proving to me that evolution was actually a science and so on, and I bought all that stuff. And so as a result, you know, it turned my head. This pastor was so good to me, too. He took me home for dinner several times with his family. He took me out to Murphy Hot Springs a couple times to go swimming with his family. He really tried. You know, he really wanted. But I realized the power of the world on a young man at that age. And I'll tell you, that was the beginning. This was a tough trip for me last week as I went to Caldwell and went through Boone Memorial, because we went on over to the Student Union building at the College of Idaho, which I had spent hours in, talking to my professors in those days, discussing all of these issues, and remembering, you know, where it took me. Because honestly, if I were to look at my life, I would say from that moment, for the next 8 or 10 years of my life, was a major wilderness experience for me, a spiritual no man's land, as I was trying to find my way and navigate my way through these wilderness trails, and many times taking wrong trails. And I say that if there's any regrets in my life, if there's any shame in my life, if there's anything that, you know, I could go back and replay, it happened during those times. Because I was in a search for my identity. I was going just through a lot of confusion and frustration, trying to figure out who God was, who I was, if there was really a purpose for me on this earth. And I'm telling you, those are very dangerous times in a young person's life. And yet, God is victorious. He sent to me a wonderful wife who helped lead me back. And you know, it was 8-10 years later that when I actually committed my life to Christ. I don't know if it was a recommitment. I don't know if it was a salvation experience. It really doesn't matter, because at that moment I left the wilderness and never have returned, except for moments probably. But I think Christians go through wilderness experiences. I think here we have David. You know, obviously, you know, he's God's man, and a mighty call on his life, and yet because of the adversity around him, he fled. And I think that chapter 21 really speaks of a confusing time in David's life where he had choices to make, and in some cases made wrong choices, I believe. But I want to examine it in that light this morning. I think that some people end up in the wilderness because they're fleeing somebody's spear. You know, the aggression of someone else, they're escaping conflict or pain. Some end up in the wilderness because of their own personal anger, as we've looked last week. And one thing I think, you know, here's Jonathan, who a spear, honestly, it really was intended for David, but in Saul's rage, it was thrown at Jonathan. And I think, you know, it angered Jonathan, but he never fled. I think that, and because of it, I think that as he walked through all of those issues in his life, David is one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, I believe. I think that we end up in the wilderness because we lose focus, that we end up in an aimless wandering, trying to find ourselves, trying to find truth. I think we sometimes end up there because of our stubbornness, because of our pride, because of our unsanctified attitudes. For whatever it is, the wilderness is a difficult place, but it also can be God's place. And if we come out of it seeking Him, He will help us through. Let's go to verse 1, chapter 21, verse 1. And I want to first talk through these first verses about what I'm going to call the path that ends in righteousness, or at least passes through righteousness. This is where we bump into, in our wilderness experience, we actually bump into authentic Christianity. We bump into authentic Christian people and look to them even for our protection and guidance. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him, and he asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And David answered Ahimelech, the priest, The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, "No one is to know anything about your mission or your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me in a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." Understand here that David is not telling the truth. He is operating in deception. But, you know, it's just a white lie. It's a little white lie to protect himself. You can hardly blame him for it. The bummer is that it ends up, that lie ends up actually costing all of those priests their life later. But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." And David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence, which we'll talk about in a moment, that had been removed before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away, which was the Sabbath. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." First, I want to just talk about some characteristics. You might have some difficulty. If you're trying to take notes, you're just going to do the best you can. I'm not going to number these things. I just want to say that there are some characteristics of wilderness experiences that I think emerge here out of the text. One is, it's a place of discomfort, adversity, aloneness. David is all alone. But it's also, because of it, a place of great vulnerability. And as a result of that, it's a place where integrity is tested and character is developed. I believe that it's a major time in our lives when these things happen, when these discomforts come upon us, where our character is really tested and our integrity is tested. And it's a major developmental time for us. Some things happen in the wilderness that really happen better there, or more effectively there, than they do when everything's good around us and everything's roses. It's a place where we find out that self-reliance is not sufficient. A place of self-discovery, of identity formation, finding out what's really true, what we really think about God, trying to discover why we're on this earth, really trying to discover the call, the purpose that God has put us here, the reason He's put us here. It's a place where we learn to separate godly passion from human intensity, as we're going to see. It's a place of tenderizing and reprioritizing our lives and our values. And I believe that that happens as a result of getting beat up and getting broken. If you read the Psalms, many of the Psalms that David wrote, as we're going to visit in a bit here, were written during this time of his life. So you capture, if you understand this, you can capture these Psalms and understand that this they're coming from this deep experience that David is having. And a very alone experience, trying to figure things out. It's a place where hard choices have got to be made, where will we turn for emotional support? What will we turn to for comfort? How will we receive our provision? How will I conduct my life? Back to the text itself, I want to say that I believe that these particular verses are here that we can see what happens when we come into the presence of authentic Christianity. Ahimelech actually means heir to the king, or I am related to the king. I believe that he represents the fellowship of believers. I believe that he represents authentic Christianity. David came to him in deception and dishonesty. He came to him, and Ahimelech even feared him, yet did not reject him, but embraced him and brought him in. I believe that he expressed the heart of Christ in the bread. When David said, you know, what do you have? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever. He said to him, you know, we have no bread here. The only bread that we have is the consecrated bread. That is the bread of presence, which is the bread that was represented of the presence of God and the provision of God that was put week by week on the altar. Fresh, 12 loaves of fresh bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel was placed on the altar week by week by the priests, replaced each week. As it was removed then, because it was a consecrated bread, it could only be eaten by the priests who had consecrated themselves. And so he says to David, he said, in a way he's saying, the only bread I have is this bread that represents the provision and the presence of God. And in order for you to have it, you have got to enter into this place of righteousness and holiness. You've got to be a consecrated person. I think this is a call. God's provision is there, but there is a call to righteousness and to holiness in the midst of it. I think this is the message that Ahimelech and this whole experience is bringing David. There is a call on you, David, but it's a call to righteousness through the provision. God is going to provide for you, but he's calling you to him and into his way of doing life. Jesus referred to this very event in Matthew 12. If you recall, his disciples were out one day on the Sabbath and they were cheating, you know. They were walking through the field and they were hungry that day because they weren't supposed to do any work. And they started picking the tops off of the wheat and husking them in their hands and eating the wheat. The Pharisees caught them and they challenged Jesus on it and said, your disciples are breaking the law. And Jesus referred to this event in Matthew 12. I'll just read a little bit here in verse 3. He said, he answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? They're the only ones that can. I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, as he quotes Hosea 6:6, you would not have condemned these innocent men. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus is saying the higher law than the law is the purpose of the law, and that is God's heart of compassion and mercy for his people as the motivation. And I see Ahimelech is exercising the whole attitude and ministry of Jesus as he allows David to eat this bread, providing for him the provision that he needs in compassion. David then goes, I think another major event here is the sword of Goliath. Interesting, isn't it? Now, why would that be? You know, you read that and you go, wow, that's kind of a coincidence. He's asking for this sword. And he says, well, the only sword we have here is the sword of Goliath. Remember the one that you took off of him the day you killed him and demonstrated God's faithfulness over Israel. Now, I think that this is something that happens as you're wandering sometimes in the wilderness and you come into the presence of Christians. I know I did during those years. I bounced into Christians. I, like David, you know, I don't think I stuck there, but they did certain things for me to remind me of who I was. they reminded me that there really was a call on my life, that there really was a God in heaven, that He really was a faithful God, if I was to receive it or not. And I think when David went to the priest and he said, "Do you have a sword?" He says, "Yeah, I've got a sword." You know, and actually it was the one behind the ephod, which was the garment that was worn when the priests were trying to discover the will of God over things. So here was a message of, you know, the will of God over David's life through this sword. See, I just think that there are times where God wants to remind you of events in your past. Recall those things where He's been faithful to you that we so easily and so often forget. And He points out the coincidences that are God incidences, that aren't coincidences, that really were things that God was orchestrating around your life. I love that the other night they were interviewing Michelle Kwong, and she was like crying because, you know, she had tried so hard to win the gold medal and just missed it. You know, she made a mistake, and it was, you know, your heart was breaking for her, and she was crying. I think it was Diane Sawyer, wasn't it, that was interviewing her, somebody, and they were going on, and she was, you know, lamenting over her near miss and all that, and trying to decide. And Diane Sawyer said to her, she goes, "You know, I read your book, and in your book, I want to just quote you this one thing that you wrote in your book. You said, in times of defeat, you've got to remember the times of victory." And Michelle Kwong, you know, she's like, you know, she goes, "Could you read me that part?" I loved it. I thought, that's awesome. And so, you know, God does that. He provides for us those trophies, in a sense, of the past where He has been faithful to us, that recalls to us, "Oh yeah, you do have a call on my life. You did call me to be king of Israel, and you are walking this. It doesn't feel like it right now. Everything is, you know, everything is going wrong. Everybody's against me." If you read His Psalms, it's like, "The whole world is against me." Have you ever felt like the whole world is against you? I mean, everything is bad. Everything is dark. I mean, there's been times in our life where we just think, you know, it's over. It's just nothing good comes of this life. You know, there's times where you just get so defeated, and the Lord will come in the presence of other Christians especially and say, "Hey, that's not true. You know, we need to bring thanksgiving for the great things He has done. And this is a season you're in, but it can pass if you will pursue Him in it." Well, then I think the second event here then is the opposite. As Ahimelech means heir of the king, Achish, which is the king of Gath, which is the Philistine king, his name actually translated means serpent. So now we have a different experience. Let's go to verse 10. So now this is the second path, and this is the one that leads to the stronghold of the enemy for solutions and for comfort, which many of us have turned to in those times of wilderness. That day David fled from Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to the servants, 'Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?'" I love it. You know, here is a look, I believe. Now, interesting too, Gath, ironically, was Goliath's hometown. He actually goes right into the den of the enemy looking for protection among the unrighteous. He goes in with his reputation. I think sometimes that happens too. We go in with our macho identity. They don't see it as, this is God's faithfulness. They see it as this warrior. And so he leans on that for his comfort, but then he realizes that's not going to work. And so then he ends up salivating down his beard, clawing the door, acting insane. And I think I look at this as I was reading this last week. I said, you know, here is a look at our life. There's points in our life where we find we've been wandering and we have allowed ourselves to get into the enemy's camp in that wandering. And we have looked to things besides God and His righteousness for our comfort and our provision because we're just looking for comfort. And so we're getting comfort in the wrong places. And we take a look back, we step back and we look at ourselves. Look at this man. I mean, is this a look? Is this the image of the King of Israel? The one that God has anointed and called to be the great King of Israel, salivating in his beard, clawing on the walls? And I think that, you know, David would take a look, take a step back and look at himself. And I think that many of us have had to do that at various times in our life and say, look what I've become in this. I've walked away from the Lord and I'm out of His presence. I'm out from under His protection. I have now submitted myself into the world system. I've gone with the world and look at where it's taken me. I'm drinking too much. I'm back into my pornography habit. I'm whatever it is I'm doing. And you take a hard look at yourself and you say, this isn't who I am. This isn't what I was made to be. What, you know, how did this happen with my life? Isn't that true? I think it may have awakened David because we see now he fled from that place. He escaped that place. Verse 1, chapter 22. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. I want to stop there this morning because I want to say that the victory begins in the cave of Adullam. The victory begins when in our wanderings we taste these two worlds and then we come and we flee to this cave, which means refuge and the protection of God. And he comes into this place absolutely broken before the Lord, taking refuge in Him, still in the wilderness, and yet here now is the embryo of David's future. These men now that are gathering around him, they've come in distress, in debt, in discontent. And yet these broken people, these discontent, you know, indebted people become the mighty men of Israel. In the chapters to come, actually in 2 Samuel, we see these men emerge as the mighty warriors that bring God back into Israel. Coming, starting in this very broken place, along with a broken leader, that are broken before God, recognizing that it's not their self-sufficiency now that's going to get them through. It's the sufficiency of God. It's throwing themselves at His feet that will bring victory into their life. This was a place where I believe that authentic worship is birthed. If you read some of the Psalms, I'm going to read to you Psalm 142. This was a prayer that David wrote in the cave. And he said, I cry to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him, I tell Him my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way in the path where I walk. And he speaks of these paths in all of these Psalms. Paths, I think, in the wilderness. Men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise Your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of Your goodness to me. And in fact, that is the story of the cave of Adullam, that they did gather around him. And this was really the birthing of David's amazing leadership that changed the whole course of history in Israel. David writes in Psalm 57, he says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in You my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Now think of this. I mean, think of the words that David is praying and singing and speaking. These became the songs of Israel. Songs that we still sing today. Songs that we actually sung this morning. Songs that come out of a heart of brokenness, out of a people that recognize their desperate need for God, that He is their refuge, He is their way to victory. He says, I cry out to God Most High. I think of this in terms of your life. Think of this in terms of where you are right now in your life. I mean, I know that there's many that find themselves in this dry season, this dry time. You're struggling. Lord, tell me again what the call on my life is. Tell me again that there's purpose in my life. Tell me again that you're absolutely real. Tell me again in the midst of all my troubles, in all the adversity that's around me, even in the midst of the mistakes that I'm making, the poor choices that I'm making, Lord, even in the midst of that, tell me again that you're there for me and that you're calling me back. I mean, think of that in the context of the Psalms as you read them. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends His love and His faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among the ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul. Awake my with harps and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. Let's stand. Let's sing that together, that psalm.
Be exalted, O God, above the hills. Glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Let thy glory, let thy glory, let thy glory be over all the earth.
I'd just like to, as we conclude this morning, just open some ministry for folks that are here. I think, you know, there's a number of different kinds of wilderness experiences. The one that I first expressed in my own life, that was the one that brought me to a full relationship with Christ. I knew about God. I just didn't really know Him. And in that time, there was this kind of aimless wandering in my life, of searching for truth, searching for who I was and my identity, and coming to Christ and saying yes to Him as your Lord and your Savior is the end product of that time. That's the time that that launches you, I believe, into a new season. A season not just of salvation, but a season really of where the Holy Spirit is present in your life, and He brings those truths to you very clearly. He gives you that direction that you're crying for. If that's you this morning, as we would enter back into worship for just a moment, I'm going to ask you just to come to this side of the altar this morning. I'd just like to get some folks to pray with you this morning, as you would just say, Lord, I'm tired of wandering around, and the choices I've been making are not very productive, and I just need you in my life. I want to commit my life to you this day. If that's you, I want to ask you to come here, that we would pray for you. And the others, there's others, though, that you've been Christians, you've walked with the Lord, you know the Lord, but yet you recognize there's a namelessness right now. There's a lostness, in a sense. There's, in the midst of a lot of adversity in your life, you're really saying, Lord, where are you in this? I feel like I'm in the desert. I feel like I'm in the wilderness. And I just want to get right absolutely back into the center of your will. And I want to say that this morning. So I want to invite you just to come here, and we'll pray for you. And if I could get a ministry team to come and join me, that'd be wonderful. We just spend some time and just let's submit these things to the Lord. I just want to open this up. Just come ahead.
I've been down this road so many times before. Here I am on this road again. I'm asking for mercy in spite of my sin. Oh Lord, you are the only one who loves me this way. Here I am. Here I am.
Group, but I do feel that there's some folks here that you know this is you. And I want to just say, you know, there's a time like this is the Holy Spirit is just here. And sometimes you leave this place, you think, well, I'll deal with this later. And we just fall right back into our patterns again, and nothing seems to change. I just want to encourage you, don't resist just saying, Lord, I don't care. I just need you, Lord, right now in this. Father, we come before you this morning and we confess to you, Lord, we have been in a difficult place in the midst of the adversity of our life, in the midst of crisis and difficulty, in the midst of relational struggles. And Lord, we confess we've been in seasons of dryness, and also in the midst of it, Lord, we've acted poorly, we've made poor choices, we've had bad attitudes, we've thrown spears at wrong people. We God, we ask that you would just come upon this group now, the presence of your Holy Spirit, and you would just now minister, Father, life change. We pray that we would walk from this place today different and changed, as we would submit and commit these things to you and lay these issues before you, God, that you would come and meet us. And Father, I pray for these over here that would come to you for the first time and say yes to you. Yes to relationship with you. Yes to needing you. And Father, humbly coming before you and submitting their lives to you, that you, Lord, would enter into their lives as their Lord and as their Savior. We thank you for this harvest this morning. We ask that you would just come now and minister your love to them and the fullness of your message to them for the forgiveness of sin, as they would confess their lives before you, acknowledge their lives to you, admit, Father, the wrong things that have been done through them and to them, the unforgiveness they've held. Come upon them now, God, I pray, as you would come into their hearts this day, as they would receive you and accept you. I pray that you would just come upon them with the truth of your word, the power of your Spirit, to empower them for the life that now is before them. I pray that this day would be a new day, a first day, as you would call them to be now a new creation in you. Let them feel, Lord, that sense of the new birth, as a new people, dedicated to you, loved by you. Lord, anoint these that are praying for them. I pray that you would anoint them now to walk them through this prayer and this process. We commit that to you. Come, Lord. We bless the tears. Lord, we ask now that you would rain upon these for that season of dryness, for that season, Lord, where they haven't really been pursuing you nor felt your presence. I pray that you would rain upon them now, Lord, with renewal, that you would bring reconciliation, regeneration. Father, whatever it is, Lord, that you would do, we pray that it would be done this day, and you would bless these tears. We commit them to you. We bless the work you're doing. Thank you, Lord. We're going to go ahead and carry on with this ministry, and you're welcome to stay, and we're going to worship just a bit more, but I would encourage that I'd hate to break this up. Let's just let the Lord just continue to minister here. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week. Don't forget that meeting in a little bit.